You know, the Bible encourages us to pray for those in authority. And if you were like me, regardless of who's in the White House or in the Congress, you know, there's just times where we just need to pray for those that are in authority. And the fact that President Trump is dealing with the coronavirus just contributes to the craziness of 2020, doesn't it? Let's just take a moment and let's pray on that issue as a body. Father, we worship you today. You ask us to lift those in authority to you in prayer, to give support spiritually through prayer. It has nothing to do with party. You ask us to pray for everyone. Paul taught us this when Nero was in authority. And we need to show love and respect for those that rule and serve in that capacity. Father, we take a moment and we pray for President Trump and we pray for his healing and recovery. We would just pray a hedge of protection upon all those in civil authority during this very difficult time. Father, we pray that this could be maybe a defining moment where just as a nation and as a country, as a culture, we just take a pause and take a moment to acknowledge our common humanity. And maybe there could be a step toward more civility and partnership and leading and serving in a way that's best for everyone. Father, we pray for those in authority, and as always, we would pray that they would recognize that they're simply stewards of that authority, that you are the true Lord and the Creator, and that you are sovereign, as we've been reminded. And we pray that they would look to you both for physical healing and for direction and leadership. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Occasionally, I'll have someone say to me, if I could just do things over again. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wished you could go back in time and maybe make a different decision or choose a different path? If we're honest, we would probably all admit that we live with some regret. We all wish we could maybe go back and choose a different path, make a different decision. In golf, we would ask for a mulligan. I remember playing sports as a child, there'd be confusion. We'd say, we just give it a do-over. You know, sometimes we need that in life. And I imagine that this is how Moses felt as he stood on Mount Nebo and he just gazed at the panoramic view of the promised land before him. In Deuteronomy 34, Moses stands on Mount Nebo, just to the east of the Jordan River. And Israel had finally reached its destination after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and recalculating in the desert. And that 40 years, as we've discovered, was a really trying time for Moses. The lack of faith, the constant grumbling of the people of Israel had been a heavy burden to bear. And yet, despite Israel's rebellion in the desert, God had been faithful to Moses, and he'd showed grace to the people over and over again. And finally, after that long and grueling 40 years, Israel is now on the threshold of the land of promise. And I imagine that all those things were on Moses' minds as he just kind of savored the view of the land of Canaan. And this moment should have felt like Christmas morning to Moses, but instead, it was bittersweet. It was bittersweet because Moses' journey was over. God had prohibited Moses from crossing the Jordan River and entering into that fabled land of milk and honey. Though the goal of the journey was within his reach, Moses' journey would end prematurely on the mountain. Which raises the question, what happened? Why is Moses staying behind while the rest of the Israelites are moving forward? And so today we're going to wrap up this short series, just kind of focusing on the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. And as we've discovered, the wanderings of Israel thousands of years ago, there's just a lot in common with what we've been going through in 2020. And the final wilderness challenge that we're going to consider today has to do with discouragement and disappointment that we sometimes face in life. Now, 2020 has been filled with discouraging situations. We've all experienced it. But for this final sermon, I'm going to branch out a little bit more broadly and focus on life beyond 2020. This morning, we're going to consider a careless decision that Moses made that changed the course of his life, and we'll discover that Moses' impatience and his discouragement got the best of him. And as we consider Moses' example, let's be mindful of our own choices and how they can affect our destiny and our journey with God in life. If you want to open this morning to Numbers chapter 20, the book of Numbers chapter 20, that's the fourth book in the Bible, so kind of toward the beginning, Numbers 20, and we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 11. Numbers 20, beginning with verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Sin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. And they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you, Lord, bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. So once again, the people of Israel are grumbling and complaining. And once again, God, through Moses, performs a miracle to take care of their need. But this time, Moses appears to lose his cool. Moses appears to allow 40 years of frustration with Israel to get the best of him. And he scolds the people, and he raises his staff, and he angrily strikes the rock two times. And despite Moses' disobedience and the people's stubborn hearts, God in his grace allows the water just to gush forward to care for the people. You know, who could blame Moses for his actions? If I was Moses, I would have put dynamite under the rock and said, "You know, if you want water, here it comes," you know, and they would be surrounded. Yet God does not excuse Moses' lack of self-control, nor his lack of faith. Listen to verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them." Now, these are tough verses, especially when we consider the accomplishments and the character of Moses. The Bible tells us that Moses spoke face to face with God. Yet one poor decision changes the course of his life. And so you wonder, why would God punish Moses in this way? And the Bible doesn't really go into detail about the offense of Moses. In the text, it simply says that because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy. Later, Deuteronomy 32:51 explains that Moses broke faith with God. Why exactly was Moses' sin so grave? I think Numbers 20 gives us some clues. First, look again at verse 10. Moses scolds the people and says, "Must we bring you water out from the rock?" And so what stands out to me is nowhere does Moses give God the credit for the miracle. Moses' rage caused him to lose perspective. In his arrogance, he claimed a place and a power that did not belong to him. It was not Moses who had saved Israel. It was God who had delivered them. God had been their provider. Moses' careless actions took attention away from God, calling his holiness and his goodness into question. You know, secondly, what obviously stands out is that Moses disobeyed God's specific command to speak to the rock and not to strike the rock. And this is really kind of uncharacteristic of Moses. Up until this point, he really trusted God completely. And so even Moses can get so impatient that he loses control and he's overwhelmed with his frustration, clouding his judgment and getting the best of him. He's human like us. I think a final clue that sheds light on Moses' punishment concerns his role as the prophet of God's people. God had given Moses an incredible trust. He was to be the leader of the people of God. Moses was asked to lead and speak on God's behalf. Moses represented God. And on that fateful day in the desert of Zin, the people caught a different glimpse of God through Moses. They caught a glimpse of a God who loses control and becomes vindictive. As the leader of Israel, Moses misrepresented God and his word to the people. And the Bible says, "To much is given, much is expected." The calling to lead and shepherd the people of God is serious business. Those who lead and shepherd God's people, the Bible says, will be judged more severely. Pastor Chuck Swindoll said, he said, "The plain and sobering lesson is that God deals more stringently with the sins of leaders, especially when their public actions involve his glory." And I would add his reputation. If only I could do things over again. I can just hear Moses thinking that to himself as he gazed at the promised land from a distance. And my guess is that all of us here today could identify with that sense of disappointment and regret over something in life and that bittersweet feeling. We all have regret over disobeying God or maybe having hurt a loved one or just have made poor choices earlier in life. But rather than simply wallowing in regret, I want to kind of wrap up by today by focusing on three lessons that we can learn from Moses' life and choices. And I think these lessons can help us overcome our discouragement and regret, recalculate our lives, and finish the journey strong. First, Moses' story reminds us that our choices to obey and disobey God matter. Our choices matter. Moses made one choice to disobey God, and the consequences of that decision changed the course of his life. And this lesson was on Moses' heart as he preached his farewell address to the people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy contains Moses' final sermons as he prepares for his retirement and as he prepares the people of Israel to enter into their new home. And in his sermons, Moses reviews the past, reminding the people of Israel of where they had come from and how they had arrived at that current moment in time. Repeatedly, Moses pleads with the people to remember God and to not forsake his law. And the summary of Moses' challenge is found in Deuteronomy 30. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. Earlier, I read 19 through 20. Teaches a similar message. But Deuteronomy 30, this is a couple books over from Numbers, Deuteronomy 30, or right after Numbers, Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 18. And Moses says to the people, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, And if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." These verses kind of set the whole course for the rest of Israel's history. You can understand the history of Israel in light of these verses. So Israel is standing at a crossroads. Two paths stand before them. They have a choice to make. It's a choice between obedience and disobedience, between life and death, between heaven and hell. Each day, you and I, as Christians, we come to that same fork in the road. As Christians, each day we have to make decisions to obey God or to disobey Him, to seek the way of life or the way of death with the world. When we put God first in our hearts, we choose the way of life. When we make the church a priority, we choose the way of life. And those of you that come to 8:45 worship, you get an extra ruby in your crown for that decision. When we are faithful to our spouse and family, we choose the way of life. When we offer love and forgiveness to those that have hurt us, we choose the way of life. When we sincerely seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as a disciple, we choose the way of life. When we confess Jesus as Lord, when we surrender to Him in baptism, we choose the way of life. When we choose gratitude over grumbling and faith over despair in 2020, we choose the way of life. You know, each of us, each of these decisions represent crossroads on the journey. And these decisions have consequences. There are two paths. Will we choose life or death? God or the world? Heaven or hell? Moses' story teaches us that our choices matter. A second lesson we learn from Moses' story is that even when life does not go according to plan, we still must finish the journey. You know, even when life doesn't work out the way we want it to, we still must finish the journey. We must be faithful. After God disciplined Moses for striking the rock, it would have been very easy for Moses, I think, to maybe have just kind of quit, become bitter, thrown in the towel. Would any of us have blamed him if he had just simply retired early and headed off into the sunset? He had put up with enough headaches. Boy, he had put up with headaches. It was time now for him to maybe move to Florida and to maybe get cheap coffee at McDonald's, to go to Senior Saints in the Smokies, to play golf, to watch Jeopardy, and to eat dinner at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He deserved it. But what stands out to me is that Moses did not quit. It's a powerful lesson for all of us. Instead, he took his medicine and he swallowed his pride, and he still led the people of Israel to the brink of the Promised Land. Despite being personally disqualified from enjoying the pleasures of Canaan, Moses fulfilled the mission of God, and he completed the journey. He finished well. So often, characters in Scripture don't finish well, but Moses does. And when we find Moses on Mount Nebo in Deuteronomy 34, as he's looking at the land of promise, we sense that he's finally arrived at a place of peace. Though he had experienced the hand of God's justice upon him, God had continued to surround him with his grace. And grace is present in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 34. It says this, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it.'" Now, God here is not shaking his finger and kind of rubbing it in. Rather, God is reminding Moses of his bigger plan, of his bigger plan. And I sense that God wants Moses to be satisfied in his accomplishment, even though it might be somewhat bittersweet. I sense that God wants Moses to find peace, not in the land, but in their relationship with one another. And that's the true source of the promise. The true land of promise is that relationship with God. That's something that all of us can attain. The final chapters in Moses' life remind us that rarely does life go according to plan. And as we've learned in 2020, life can be bittersweet. No one lives in a fairy tale. Life can be tough, and there certainly are consequences to sin in our lives. It can be painful. But we get to choose how we will respond to life's ups and downs. We can wallow in self-pity and regret, or we can choose to resolve. We can resolve just to get back up with God's strength, to learn from our failures, to make the most of what we have, the life that we have, and we can finish the journey in faith. I think Moses' rugged faith and resolve to finish the journey raise questions for us to consider. These are questions that I've wrestled with in my own life. Can we find joy in a life simply lived for God with no expectation of earthly reward or recognition? A life that may not exactly be the journey that we were hoping for. Can we find true peace not in crossing this border to fulfill dreams, but can we find peace in our relationship with God? The question that we all have to answer is this: is God enough? Can we find what we're looking for in God alone? Let me share a final lesson. The conclusion of Moses' life teaches us that one sinful action or choice does not define our whole life story. One sinful action does not define our whole life story. Again, now looking at Deuteronomy 34, and I want to read verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy 34 is a fascinating chapter. It describes the death of Moses. Verses 5 through 8. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Moses' life had come to an end. His journey was over. And yet what stands out to me is that there isn't any mention of his mistakes or his flaws. It turns out that this rock-striking incident in Numbers 20 was only a minor footnote in the larger story of Moses' life with God. Instead, Moses is remembered by his bereaved people as a servant of the Lord. Moses was God's man. So much so that we get the impression that it's God who buries him and offers his eulogy. There's a lesson that we need, I think, to take to heart. One mistake, one moment of compromise, does not have to hold us prisoner forever. As Christians, our past sins do not get the final word on our lives, on the significance of our life. God gets the final word. The past does not define our present nor determine our future. With God, there is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we need to allow our relationship with God to tell our story and not our past transgressions and shortcomings. We let the wrong things define us. We need to allow our relationship with God to define us. We cannot live life over again. We can't delete past events from our life, but the future chapters of our life journey have yet to be written. Allow God this morning through Jesus Christ to help you finish your story. And the final verses of Deuteronomy read like the words on Moses' tombstone. And we'll just look at this as we kind of wrap up here. This is Deuteronomy 34, and look at verses 10 through 12. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. Moses was not a perfect man, and yet, despite his flaws, he remained faithful to God until the very end. Moses recalculated, and he finished the journey, and the ripples of his life are still being felt today. We're still talking about him today. Our failures do not define us. What defines us in God's eyes is how we respond to our failures. We can focus on our regrets, or we can focus on God's grace and recalculate. And so God's word would say to us today, choose gratitude. Choose faith. Choose the way of life. Choose grace and finish the journey. And like Moses, if we finish strong, then it's God who gets the final word on our lives, which is, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Moses. As we think about it today, we're just reminded that, you know, we're going to fall short. We're going to disappoint. We all make poor choices in life. We lose our temper. We get off course. We go astray. And yet we're reminded today that these things do not get the final word. They don't have to define our whole story. That with you there is forgiveness. Father, we've struck many rocks in our lives, and yet I pray that we would just heed that message, that new life is possible, and that we have to continue and be faithful. I just pray for this group here today, Lord, who've maybe lived a faithful life for many years but had some ups and downs. We've had that in 2020. Father, give us the strength and the faith to finish the journey. Help us to give the past transgressions just to you once and for all, and just to experience the cleansing that we truly have in Christ, to claim our identity in him, and to finish strong. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll wrap up today with our just singing and worshiping together. We all have regret in life, but we don't have to let that regret define us. God has given us his son to be able to deal with that initially for the first time as we enter the Christian life. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, it's like being born a second time. Our baptism is described as both death and resurrection. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to surrender their life to Christ to receive that forgiveness, to begin that new life. But as I look around, my guess is that if you're like me, there's things in life you regret, you wish you could do over, wish you could be more faithful, you wish you could have forgiveness. But if we are in Christ, that's our identity. That's who we are. We are right with God. And so the Bible says God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a prayer we have to probably pray each week, but God invites us to do that. As we sing today, if you need to make a decision, you're welcome to come forward. Just use this time to thank God for his grace in your life.